Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you are ever present. Thank you for your everlasting kindness towards us, to be with us, no matter where we're at, to love us, to all the time be working to persuade our hearts of what you're persuaded of about us, to all the time be working to persuade our hearts of how we can know that you'll take care of us, of how we can know that you love us. I just thank you, Father, for the manifestation of your heart towards people in the earth in the person of Jesus. And I just thank you that you didn't leave it at that, but that you poured out your Holy Spirit into the earth also in order to be with us and be able to dwell in our hearts, always working to persuade us of what you believe in your heart, always working to create inside of our hearts the same persuasion that you have in your heart. Thank you, Father, that we could give utterance to your heart in this place today. That even if the words that come out of my mouth aren't pretty or beautiful, that your spirit can be in the hearts of people, persuading them of the spirit that's behind what I say. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. I've been talking a lot about this while I was gone, and you guys probably hadn't heard what I was talking about. But something that I've realized recently in grace is that I first thought grace came to just reveal we're no longer under the law. And what I found was is that wasn't full of power to bring forth the life of God in me, but all it did was it created this thing where I was rebelling against the law. Meaning whatever I did under the law, now I don't do that anymore because I'm no longer under the law. But what I find is life is not found in stopping to do what you did under the law. That doesn't equal life. And then I realized that the law just came to reveal the carnal mind. The law came to reveal that life through the strength of the flesh, that life based on the logic of the mind of Adam, or life through the carnal mind, produces death. And so then I realized that grace, yes, it revealed to us that we're no longer under the law, but ultimately what it comes to do is it comes to unravel the carnal mind from everything we think about God, ourselves, and his thoughts and intentions towards us. Because Adam came to a whole bunch of conclusions about who God was, about who he was, and about the way God thought of him and would relate to him. And that's called the mind of Adam. It's called the carnal mind. And what I realized, and I see this widespread in the earth, and I think most of the people who believe they're walking in grace, is they still define everything according to the mind of Adam. Where everything we think about, things like faith, everything we think about the cross, everything we think about what God said and did in Jesus was all built on the things that Adam thought. For instance, we've all been taught that the cross was God getting his anger towards man out on Jesus so that he could then not be angry with us. But it was the mind of Adam that believed God was angry. And his mind was stained by sin. And so what I realized is we've defined our whole gospel and everything we think about God from a sin-stained conscience, even in grace. We didn't abandon the things Adam thought. We just took the things Adam thought, and then we tried to apply grace to those things. And then we tried to define the gospel based on those things. But the gospel doesn't come to save us from what Adam thought as reality. It came to destroy what Adam thought and say those things were never true. And so now we don't build our gospel in what we think about the things of God based on a sin-stained conscience. But rather we build them based on the mind of Christ, which is the heart of God, that he plopped down in the middle of the earth and said, behold what I've always really thought, behold what I'm persuaded of, behold who I am, boom, in the person of Jesus. Glory to God. And this is painful for some of us. It was painful for me, because when you believe something your whole life and then it comes and gets uprooted, your heart can kind of be like, eh. But we've kind of experienced some of this the last couple months, those of you that have been listening in here, because even though I didn't say that's what I was doing, we ripped the carnal mind out of everything regarding the cross, if you guys realized 2 months ago, where I ripped the mind of Adam out of what forgiveness really is. I ripped the mind of Adam out of what atonement is. I ripped the mind of Adam out of what reconciliation was. So you guys have already kind of been exposed to some of that. Today what we're going to do is we're going to rip the mind of Adam out of what faith is. We're going to rip the mind of Adam out of what we think and feel and define faith as. Because we've also defined faith through a sin-stained conscience. We've defined what we think about faith from the carnal mind instead of the mind of Christ. Glory to God. And so we're going to take from one of the verses that really highlights this, and I'm going to explain what faith is. I'm going to explain how faith works. And then from that platform, I'm going to explain what this verse is talking about. But what we'll be working from is James chapter 2, verse 20. James chapter 2, verse 20, which says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And so we're going to take this passage, and at the end of it, I'm going to explain what faith without works is dead means from the platform of understanding faith for what it actually is. Because if you can't understand what faith is and how faith works and what faith comes to do, you can never understand the work that would make faith alive. And then if you understand faith from the mind of Adam, then you'll define works from the mind of Adam. And you won't understand what the works are from the mind of Christ or from what God defines as works, but you'll understand it from the mind of Adam, right? And I'll say that we can just start off from the get-go and see it like this. Adam was of the mind that he had to labor and toil to produce the fruit of God. And so we look at that verse and we define the works as the good deeds we're supposed to produce. That proves we have faith. That's the mind of Adam. Because now what we've done is we've adopted this persuasion about faith, that faith is something that demands something from us. That faith comes and it demands that we produce fruit in order to prove that we have faith. In order to prove we're the son. Faith comes and demands fruit from us. Faith becomes something that we now work to get things from God. So when we understand faith from the carnal mind, what's going to happen is we're going to find ourselves in the place where we turn faith into a work, where we turn faith into something we try to do to get God to move in our lives, where we turn faith into something that demands from us instead of faith being something that supplies to us. And then our life of walking by faith, what it becomes is it becomes a life that consists of laboring and toiling all the time, trying to produce faith, trying to use faith to produce fruit, trying to use faith to prove we're sons and daughters, and all the time examining ourselves by the fruit in our lives. That will kill you. That will bring death, just like Adam, what he thought brought death. Okay? So we've always thought of faith from the perspective of a sin-stained conscience, where our definition and our understanding of faith was defined by sin. And when I was out on the road for that week and a half, it was interesting because Bertie was at the conference we were at, and then we both went to New Jersey. So we got a lot of time to sit around and talk about how our sin-stained conscience had defined everything. And he said something really cool one day. He said, what we did is we took the cross and we took things like faith and we planted those in sin instead of taking sin and nailing sin to the cross. Do you see what I'm saying? We've used sin to understand faith. Instead of understanding that faith has always existed before man was even created. Faith has always existed in the Godhead between the Father and the Son and the Spirit before man ever fell or before man was ever created. So we can never think about faith from the platform of using a filter of sin to now define faith or to understand what faith is. You see, faith was intended and needed and part of the Godhead before there was anything about sin. Glory to God. Glory to God. What faith is not, and here's kind of what we've looked at faith as. Faith is not a commandment in the sense of God saying to man, perform this order and I will give you life. Faith being needed for salvation is not God requiring something from us in order to give us eternal life. See, we've made faith as the commandment of God in the sense that we say God ordered us to do this. He ordered us to believe. And then when we believe, then he gives us eternal life. And so then we've made faith something that we have to do to twist God's arm to give us something. And we think God's the one who's come and done that to us. And that puts us in the mentality of a slave and not a son. And then our whole life of faith is defined by a slave mentality. So faith is not this commandment you must follow, and then if you do this, then you will be acceptable to God, and then he'll give you eternal life. That's not what faith is. And when we think of it from that way, it condemns us to a life of labor and toil, where our life with faith is not one of effortless walking in faith, but it's one where we labor and toil all the time thinking, I need to believe more. I don't believe enough. How can I believe more? How can I get my faith to get me the things that I need in this world? How can I get my faith and use my faith to get all the things from God that I want in this world and then find peace, love, joy, excitement, and happiness from the things in this world? See, so we've taken faith, and then we tried to put a carnal spin on it. That's not faith, man. That's not faith. Faith is the teaching and instruction of God concerning His heart. Faith is the teaching and instruction of God concerning His heart. Faith is the revelation of what is in God's heart. It is the revelation of God's heart towards mankind, okay? So faith is not a tool that we use to get things from God. We've turned faith almost into something where God is selling tickets for salvation now and forevermore. And that faith is the thing we use to buy the ticket. And then if we can just use the faith, then we can purchase the salvation from God now and forevermore. And so when we paint a picture of faith this way, what happens is that faith becomes something that demands from us instead of something that supplies to us. It becomes something that subverts our soul instead of something that brings peace and comfort to our souls. Okay? Because we're all the time feeling like God is dangling like this carrot in front of us, and He's just like, come on, guys, just believe and you can have the carrot. If you'll only believe, the carrot's right here. Just give me your belief. Just go figure out how to believe more, and then you can have the carrot. And then what happens is we become like a baby who has a parent hanging over them, just holding the food just right where they can almost grab it, but they can never quite get it. And so then what happens is just like the baby would find a persuasion of fear and angst in their heart, thinking that the parent won't just feed them, the parent just won't take care of them. That's the image we end up with God, where we feel like God has all the answers, and he just won't give it to us unless we believe. And then what happens in our hearts is we struggle to trust that guy with our life, because we all the time think he can just give us what we need, but he's withholding it from us for payment of faith. You can't really like that guy. You'll end up becoming frustrated with that guy. You'll end up becoming angry and bitter with that guy, because you'll try so hard to believe, and you'll do everything you know to believe. You'll go to church every Sunday. You'll sing all the praise and worship songs. You'll read your Bible every day, and then you'll think God still hasn't given you the blessing, and you'll think, you'll become angry, and you'll think, what do I have to do, God? And then the first thing that'll happen is you think, I have to provide life for myself. I did everything to believe, and that guy still wouldn't give it to me, so I 86 that guy, which is a restaurant term for those of you that never worked in a restaurant. You 86 something. You know, like I can't stand mayonnaise. It makes me sick. And so when I order a hamburger or anything, I tell them to 86 the mayonnaise. It means leave the mayonnaise out. You know what I'm saying? And so when we think of faith as God selling tickets for salvation in life, and faith is what we use to buy it, what happens is we end up with this persuasion where we 86 God from our lives, and we think we can't trust Him to give us life, rather we need to give ourselves life. You see what I'm saying? And it really, what it does is it makes God out to be like an extortioner. It makes God out to be like, like a guy that has like a StubHub account. You guys ever, you guys know what StubHub is? It's like this internet site where the scalpers go to sell tickets, where they buy tickets for the cheap price from the place before the people can, and then they go to StubHub and they raise the prices and they sell tickets through StubHub. And it's like they extort you for more than the tickets are worth. What we've done with God and faith is we painted a picture of a guy who's extorting us and a guy who has a StubHub account and he's selling salvation through StubHub. And now if we'll come with our payment of faith, and we never know how much faith we need or how much it'll take to get God to move, if we'll come, though, with our faith, then we can purchase the tickets for salvation. That's not God, man. That's not what God is. Faith is the driving force behind the life of God. It is the driving force behind the life of God. And in that He wants us to be partakers with Him in this life, He has come in the person of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to reveal his heart to us and persuade us of who he is and the integrity of his thoughts and actions towards us. That's what faith is. Notice how none of that stuff had anything to do with what you must do? You guys notice that? What I just described. It was all about God. It had nothing to do with what you do. Now listen, guys, before people get confused, we do believe. All right? But what happens is we're persuaded to believe in something. We're persuaded that the thing God has revealed to us is believable. Okay? And it's almost like an effortless reaction. In fact, when I think back to when I first believed, it wasn't hard to believe. I didn't find something in my heart where I wrestled with believing or not. A word came to me when I was a child that told me how much God loved me and told me that he died on the cross for my sin, and I found something immediately well up in my heart that said, I believe that. You see, I didn't have to labor and toil to believe. It just happened. That was a picture of faith persuading me that something was true. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So when we think of what faith is, faith is the heart of God. It is the heart that is in the middle of the Godhead. Just like I have a heart, and in my heart is a certain persuasion, and then out of that persuasion that is in my heart, a certain life is produced. Faith is the heart that is in God. It is the persuasion that is in his heart. It is what his heart is. It is the very thing that drives the life that God experiences and that drives the life that God produces. That's what faith is. It is the very core of his being. Okay? Now listen, I'm not saying that faith gives God life, but what I'm saying is that faith in God are one. Faith in God are one. In the same way that we could say God is love, we could say God is faith. In the same way that we could say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, we can say that faith and God are one. They are the same thing. They're not separable. They're not two different entities. They are one. In that my heart is who I am, the heart of God is faith, and it's who he is. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So when we look at faith, we'll define faith using Thayer's and Strong's, and we'll look at a bunch of different of these definitions, and they'll kind of be shocking when we start looking at what they actually say. You know, I just started looking at the root of this word like 3 months ago, and I intended to preach about this in New Jersey. But then I changed my mind because I was talking about the heart of God behind the cross, so I thought I'll preach about what forsaken is, what that means, how God never forsook Jesus or mankind ever, ever. For any of you that think God forsook Jesus on the cross or you think God had forsaken man in the Old Testament and now he's changed his mind because he forsook Jesus, that is a word that is powerless to bring forth trust in your heart towards God. And there's a message on YouTube that I'll send to you if you want to ask me afterwards, where can I go listen to this message? And you'll never be able to believe again that God ever forsook Jesus or that he ever forsook man. And you'll find, oh, I can trust that guy. What was I saying? But a couple months ago when I was looking... at this word faith, I'd never gone and looked at the root word of what the word faith means. And it was shocking to find what it meant. Well, you know, I was just talking about Birdie. I don't know if it was back there or in here. But Birdie is like a friend. And when I say Birdie is a friend, I don't just mean that he's nice to me. I mean we think the same things. We feel the same things. It's almost like when I think something, I don't know if he thought it first or if I thought it first. And I find that all the time when I talk to him. Well, it just so happened in New Jersey, he preached about the root word of the word faith. And it's powerful when you go and look at the root word of the word faith because it describes how faith works. And it gives a whole other picture of what faith actually is that we never really hear in the church. So I'm going to read these definitions of faith. It is a persuasion. It is a truth. It can be defined as the conviction of the truth of anything. It can be defined as the character of one who can be relied upon. It comes from a root word that means to persuade, to induce one by words to believe, to make friends of, to win one's favor, gain one's goodwill, or to seek to win one, to tranquilize, to be persuaded of a thing concerning a person. Thayer's root word for faith means to conciliate, to unite, to bring one together with another one. These are the meanings of the word faith. Okay? Now, also the definition of persuasion, which is the very first way that Strong's and Thayer's, or Strong's, defines faith as a persuasion. This is just interesting, so I just thought I'll read this to you guys. I think it's Webster's that defines the word persuasion as the act of persuading, the act of influencing the mind by arguments or reasons offered, or by anything that moves the mind or passions or inclines the will to a determination. The state of being persuaded or convinced, settled upon, or conviction proceeding from arguments and reasons offered by others or suggested by one's own reflections. It is a creed or belief or a sect or party adhering to a creed or systems of opinions as men of the same persuasion. All persuasions concur in the same measure. So, faith is the revelation of God's heart. It is the revelation of the persuasion that he has in his heart. Okay? It is the revelation of what God believes that comes in the person of Jesus to bring mankind to him, to unite mankind to him, to immerse mankind in the fellowship of the Godhead by persuading them of his goodness towards them, by persuading them of what he's always believed about them, by persuading them that he's only thought good thoughts of them, that he's only ever intended to save them from sin and death and to bring forth life in them. Okay? So the first part of faith describes a persuasion, or what somebody believes, but then the second part of faith, the root word of faith, describes what that persuasion comes to do. That persuasion is not a benign persuasion that's just out there hanging out, but it speaks of a persuasion that every time the persuasion manifests, there is an intent or a purpose behind the manifestation of that persuasion. And so faith is the heart of God. It is the manifestation of the persuasion that God has in his heart about mankind, about him, and about his relationship with us in the way that he'll always act towards us, in the way that he always has thought of us. It's the revelation of the heart of God. It's the revelation of the integrity of his thoughts and action towards people. Now, this revelation or this manifestation of the heart of God or what God is persuaded of, it doesn't just exist or come in the person of Jesus or come in the person of the Holy Spirit for no reason at all. It comes in the person of Jesus to manifest or plop the heart of God out in front of all of mankind where we can all see it. Where we can all see what God believes. Where we can all see the heart of God. Where we can all see what God thinks about man. Where we can all see that God has always adored man. That he's always loved man. That he's always wanted to save man. That he's never left or forsaken man. That he nor will he ever leave or forsake man. That he's always thought, these are my people. That he's always thought man is his kind. That he's always thought that the highest quality of life I can ever experience is in union with man. It is the revelation that God has a dream for his own life, and that dream involves fellowship and life in union with man. Glory to God. It is the manifestation of what God thinks about man, and it's also the manifestation of why God thinks what he thinks about man. And so man could say, how can it be that God loves me? The reason man thinks, how can it be that God loves me, or how can it be that God accepts me? How can it be that he's always had good thoughts of me? The reason man thinks that is because they've always defined themselves by their sin. And so God doesn't just come and say, listen, I've only had pure thoughts for you. My actions have only always been pure for you. But he comes and he tells you how you can know it's true. Because he died away the image that man had of themselves on the cross in Jesus. He divorced us from our sin so that we would no longer know ourselves according to our sins. And in the resurrection, he raised up a report about our lives in Jesus that was free of sin. So that our hearts could say, oh, that's how God loves me. That's why I'm so beautiful and acceptable to God. That's why I'm the apple of his eye. That's why he's filled with adoration towards me. Because he's never known me according to my sins. The mind of Adam was that God was knowing him according to his sins. It was not the mind of Christ. When Christ hung on the cross, absorbing sin and death into his body, he never once had a thought that said, the Father finds me ugly. He never once had a thought that the Father was despising him because of the sin and the death that was manifesting in his body. He only had one thought. The Father adores me. The Father loves me. The Father will clothe me. The Father will raise me from the dead. You see, because he never knew himself according to the fruit of sin that was manifesting in his body. You see, because he was persuaded of what the Father was persuaded of about him. Because he had faith dwelling in his heart. He had the very heart of God dwelling in his heart. They shared the same heart. So they were persuaded of the same thing and they experienced the same life. Glory to God. So notice that one of the things that says that notice what it, the definition of faith here. I'm going to read the second part of it, the root word. Notice the root. So we have faith, guys. It's a noun. It's the heart of God. It's what God thinks about man. God comes in and reveals what he thinks about man. He comes and reveals who he really is. And he comes and reveals the thoughts and intent that he's always had towards man in revealing his heart to people through Jesus becoming flesh, through the faith coming to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He revealed his heart to mankind in the person of Jesus. So now, we no longer have to wonder what God thinks of us. We no longer have to wonder who God is. And we no longer have to wonder the way he will react to us or the way that he thinks of us. We know now because he's revealed it in the person of Jesus. He's plopped his heart out on the table in the person of Jesus. You guys following that part? He's plopped it out. Boom. Right? He said, this is who I am. This is who you are. This is the way that I've always thought of you, and this is the way that I've always intended to react to you. So when he came and he saw man suffering in sin and death, he didn't find a thought in his mind that said he was angry with man, but rather he had a thought in his mind that said man was beautiful to him, that it was unjust for man to be in sin and death, and so then he raised man from the dead. And so now we no longer have to wonder what God thought of us when we were in our sin, because he revealed it to us in the resurrection of Jesus. So you see how I no longer wonder what God thinks of me because he showed me in his heart when he plopped it on the table in the person of Jesus. And so I know the heart of that guy. I'm no longer wondering what that guy's heart is, but now I know. You see that? You see how I no longer have to be confused about who I am because God showed me what he thinks about who I am in the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. So in that he sat Jesus as the right hand as my representative, now I see very clearly who I am and who God says I am. And now in God revealing to me what he's persuaded of about me, then that can now persuade me of what he's persuaded of. Do you see that? So what we no longer have to wonder about, God, guys, is who is God, who is man, and the way that God will think and react or respond to man. We no longer have to wonder about those things because faith has come to reveal who God is. I know this is difficult for our minds because we've always thought of faith as what we do to believe. Faith has come in the person of Jesus to reveal the heart of God, to reveal the persuasion that God has in his heart about you, to reveal the truth about who he is, and to reveal the truth about how he's always thought of us and how he's always intended to be good to us and to visit us with his goodness, okay? That's what faith is as the noun. Now look at the root word of faith, because that faith is like this dynamic thing. It's just this total dynamic thing. It's like the manifold wisdom of God, faith is. So that's the first part of faith. But look at what the root word of faith says. It means to persuade others, to induce one by words to believe, to make friends of, to win one's favor, gain one's goodwill, or seek to win one by tranquilizing them or by persuading them of a thing concerning a person. Okay? So faith does not come and demand something from us, brothers and sisters. Faith comes and supplies us with something. Faith comes and supplies us with something. So God revealed his heart to man. And this hope in revealing his heart to man is that in man seeing the heart of God and knowing what is in his heart could then persuade them. And what what faith has come to do to all of us, guys, is to befriend us to God, to bring us to God, to immerse us in the fellowship of the Godhead. So faith has not just come to demand something from us, but it's come to give us a certain kind of life. And the way that it gives us that life is that it befriends us to God by revealing that God was never angry with us. By revealing to us that God has never had a mind where he wanted to punish us, that he's only have a mind where he wanted to visit us with his goodness. So what he does is he comes to us to persuade us or to make friends of us, to bring us to himself, to immerse us in the fellowship of the Godhead by destroying our distrust towards him. You see, we were all struggling to trust God with our life. If you look at the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they struggled to trust God with their life because they thought they were like a wife who was forsaken by God. They thought that God had forsaken them. And so they felt distrust towards that guy. Because you can't trust someone with your life if you think they've forsaken you. If you think they've abandoned you, if you think that they've left you, you could never trust them with your life, and so you could never come to them. You could never feel like they were your friend, but you would always feel like they were against you. And this is why the children of Israel were all the time crying out in the wilderness, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Did you bring us out to die?" They believed that God had left them and abandoned them. And so mankind believed that God had left and abandoned them because of their sin. Mankind believed that God turned his back on them because he was angry with them because of their sin. That because he was angry with them, he sent them away to kill them, to bring death to them. This is the mind that man had. So God reveals his heart. He reveals his faith in the person of Jesus in order to make friends of us or to befriend us by persuading us that those things were never true, by persuading us that he never left us or forsook us, nor would he ever. He comes to befriend us to himself by revealing to us that he was never angry with us because of our sin, but that he only ever felt love and adoration towards us. He comes and persuades us to come to him by revealing to us that his only intent and thought was ever to free us from the thing that was killing us. That his only desire was unto us. That his only desire was to free us from sin and death. He comes and he destroys the distrust we felt in his heart, we felt in our hearts towards him by revealing the integrity of his thoughts and his actions towards us in the person of Jesus. Now in doing that, he persuades us of the truth that he has in himself. He persuades us of the truth that he's persuaded of. And what that faith then does to us is it makes friends out of us with God. It shows us that God is our friend, that he's not our enemy, and it brings us to God. And it immerses us in the fellowship and the life that's found in the Godhead. So that's what faith comes to do to all of us, guys. It comes to show us that God is our friend so that we'll come to him and we'll walk with him. And in that we come to him and walk with him, we'll experience the fellowship we were created to experience with the Father through the Spirit. And we'll walk with him and enjoy life with him, and we can share our lives with one another. You guys notice how all the things I said about faith is what it's doing to you? You see how faith manifests with the intent to bring forth a certain life? It manifests with the intent to bring forth a life between God and man. It manifests with the intent to produce the life that God always desired for himself with man. It manifests with the intent to befriend you to God by bringing you to him, by immersing you in his life, by immersing you in all that he is. And the way that it does this is by persuading your heart of what he's always been persuaded of about you. By persuading your heart that even when you were in your sin, he never wanted to hurt you. He never wanted to do you harm. He never felt anger or disappointment with you. But he only felt that it's not right for my people to be dying. It's not right for my people to be suffering at the hands of this thing called sin and death. It's not right. You see, what happens is when faith can be revealed to me, when I can see what God actually feels in his heart, it starts persuading my heart of the truth. And if I think that God has never left me or forsaken me, then I start thinking that I can trust that guy with my life. And I start feeling like I don't have to provide life for myself. You know, what can happen is as I can start to be persuaded of what God's persuaded of, by being able to look upon what's in his heart, what can happen is it can cast the fear out of my heart at the thought of being in the presence of God, because I'll see that God was never angry with me and that he never wanted to hurt me even when I was in my sin. So this thought of fear that had gripped the hearts of people because they thought God was angry with them, because they thought God was mad at them because of their sin, when I can see what faith is telling me, when I can see what faith is revealing to me about the heart of God, it casts out the fear that I had in my heart at the thought of standing in the presence of God. It casts that fear out. And in that, I don't feel afraid anymore to be in the presence of God, because I find a persuasion being born in my heart from seeing his heart that says to me, my goodness, I thought that guy was angry with me and disappointed with me because of my sins, and that's why I left that guy. But now that I can see he was never angry with me and he never wanted to hurt me, I find that I'm no longer afraid to be around that guy, and I'm not hiding from him like Adam. But now I find that it brings me to him because I want to be with that guy, because I see how much he wants to be with me, because I see how his heart is for me, how his desire has always been towards me, and that brings me to him. And in that, I will come to him because the fear has been cast out. What will happen is I'll be immersed in the fellowship of the Godhead. Faith does that to us. Everything I just described is what faith does to you, what faith does to me. It does something to us. It's revealed to us with the intent that it can do something to our hearts, that it can persuade our hearts. And in our hearts being persuaded, we can share and have the life we were created to have. Glory to God. You can't be a friend with somebody if you don't think that they have good thoughts about you. You guys know that, right? You don't want to hang out with somebody if you don't think they have good thoughts towards you. You don't want to hang out with somebody if you think they're going to do evil things to you. You don't want to hang out with that guy. In fact, you want to stay away from that person. And I think if we all think about what endears one person to another person as their friend, we can all say the thing that makes us be friends with somebody is we can see that their heart is good. We can see that their heart is pure. We can see that they don't intend to do any harm to us, but that they only intend to be good to us all the time, that they're all the time speaking well of us. And then what happens is we call those people our friends. You know, Dawn here is all the time speaking well of me. I hadn't even met her yet. But out of the blue, she just starts contacting me and speaking well of me and being nice to me. And in my heart, what I found was, my goodness, this person is all the time only speaking well of me. She's only being good to me. And what happened was, I found something well up in my heart that said, Dawn is my friend. And then I found this thing welling up in my heart that said, Dawn was my friend. It made me want to hang out with Dawn. And then when I started to hang out with Dawn, we started sharing our lives together. We started sharing our hearts with each other. We started sharing in a fellowship together, okay? Because I was persuaded about what she was persuaded of concerning me. And then that I could be persuaded of her heart, that her heart was good. And then I could be persuaded that her heart towards me was good. It made me think of Dawn as my friend. And then I came to her and we started sharing life. You guys see how that worked? You see, Dawn plopped her heart out on the table where I could see it. And I could see clearly what she thought of me. I could see clearly who she was. And it produced something in my heart. It persuaded my heart of something. And then that persuasion in my heart gave birth to a certain reaction out of my life. And that caused us to be friends. Now this is what God has done with faith. He's come and he's plopped his heart out on the table where we could see it. So we could know that guy for who he really is. And we could say, my goodness, this guy is only ever speaking well of me. And we could say, my goodness, this guy's heart is only filled with integrity. His heart is only pure towards me. And then that persuasion can be born in our hearts. And then we become the friends of God. So God wanted some friends, man. And he said, these guys that I created to be my friends, these guys don't think I'm very friendly. And because these guys don't think I'm very friendly, they've ran and hid from me. And so then he's come and revealed how friendly he is. He's come and revealed how good he is. He's come and revealed how pure his heart is towards us. He's come and revealed that his only thoughts and intentions towards us were only ever good to save us from sin and death by absorbing our sin and our death into himself and then raising us up in himself through the person of Jesus in order to free us from the thing that was harming us. And then we could see this resurrection and we could see this guy dying away our death and absorbing our sin into himself instead of letting us absorb the sin into ourselves. We can say that guy's our friend. I mean, what kind of a friend does that? The best kind. And so now I see how friendly God is. I see how friendly he is through faith, through him revealing his heart to me. And his heart becomes my heart. And now I think the same things he thinks about me and about him and about how he'll always save me. Glory to God. Does that make any sense? So faith came to do something, to make friends of us. The way that it does it is by destroying the lies we had in our heart. Faith comes to make us friends of God by destroying the lies we believed about ourselves and God, by purging them out of our hearts, and by persuading our hearts of the truth. So it comes to do something, and it does it by persuading us. Okay? That's how it works. So now when we look at the work that James speaks about, where is it at? When we look at the work that James speaks about, we have to understand that work from the platform of what faith comes to accomplish. Faith comes to accomplish something. And so whatever way we think of the work that James is talking about, it must be working in unison to accomplish that which faith came to do. Okay? So if faith came to make me or befriend me to God by persuading my heart of a truth, we must understand what works is through that foundation or through that definition. So, what would be the work that would allow faith to reach its perfect conclusion in my life? What would be the thing that I would do? What is it? What role do we play in this thing that faith is trying to do? What role do we play? This word works has nothing to do with the good deeds we will perform, although we will perform some good deeds. When God's life is born in us, it will be an effortless thing, and we'll find his life pouring out of us. But we can't think of the word works in the form of our good deeds, because it isn't our good deeds that bring us to God. It isn't our good deeds that convince us that God will raise us from the dead. It isn't our good deeds that convinces us that God loves us. It isn't our good deeds that can convince us that we're acceptable to God. So our good deeds can play no role in faith accomplishing its purpose to make you think God is your friend. It can play no role in accomplishing the purpose of bringing you to God. It can play no role in immersing you in the fellowship in the Godhead. So it can't be something that we do through our outward actions. So the work of faith, guys, is that we allow ourselves to be persuaded by the heart of God. The work of faith is that we allow ourselves to be persuaded by what God has revealed to be true about who he is, about who we are, and the lives we were created with one another. The work of faith is that we abide in the truth God revealed in Jesus. You know, the Bible calls Paul mentions it, I think, three times in his letters. He speaks about the children of disobedience. Okay? So faith comes to persuade us. Now, the children of disobedience, when you look up that word disobedience, it means those who refuse to be persuaded. Those who refuse to be persuaded. So faith has come to persuade them of a truth. And they hear what faith says. They see the heart of God manifested to them, and they refuse to be persuaded by it. That's disobedience. So what would be the work that would allow faith to accomplish that, what it wants to accomplish in all of us? Allow our hearts to be persuaded of what faith is saying to us as the truth. And so faith comes and says, God's never been angry with you because of your sin. The work of faith is to allow yourself to be persuaded. That's the truth. Faith comes to you and says to you that God's thoughts and intentions towards you were only always to save you from sin and death by absorbing that sin and death into himself and by raising you from the dead and seating you at the right hand. The work of faith is to allow yourself to be persuaded that that's the truth. Faith comes to you and says, I know you guys think that I abandoned you. I know you guys think that I forsook you and I left you because you sinned. But the work of faith would be allow yourself to be persuaded that God has never left you or forsaken you ever. So the work of faith is to allow it to do what it wants to do. What it wants to do is it wants to persuade you. That's the work of faith. You say, I hear what this faith says. I see the heart of God. And what you do is you don't harden your heart to it. You say, my goodness, man, that's just the truth. You know, we always been taught to think of the work of Abraham as if the work of Abraham speaks of what his outward action was on the mountain. That the work of Abraham was that he was going to sacrifice Isaac. But that's not the way Jesus defined the work of Abraham. If you read John chapter 8, the Pharisees were describing themselves as the children of Abraham. And Jesus comes and says, you're not the children of Abraham. If you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works that he did. And then Jesus followed that up by saying, my disciples abide in me. They abide in my word. They abide in the truth I came to reveal. And he describes the work of Abraham as abiding in the faith. The work of Abraham was that he believed on the mount. That was the work of Abraham. James very clearly says that Abraham believed on the mount. Abraham allowed himself to be persuaded that what God said to him was the truth. God came to Abraham and said, listen, Abraham, I am the all-sufficient one. God came and revealed who he was to Abraham to persuade Abraham that God could do what he was going to say that he would do. And then God said to Abraham, your sufficiency to appear in history as the father of many nations is not of you and your ability, but it's of me and my grace and strength. The work of Abraham is that he allowed himself to be persuaded by what God said. God said something so persuasive to him that Abraham found that it persuaded him that what God said was true. And so the work of Abraham was that he allowed his heart to be persuaded. And in allowing his heart to be persuaded, he was able to become the father of many nations. So faith came in Genesis 17 to Abraham, the heart of God. What God believed about Abraham, what God believed about himself, and what God believed about the way he intended to behave towards Abraham came to Abraham in Genesis 17. Okay? Now, it came to Abraham with a very specific purpose, and that purpose was to cause Abraham to appear in history as the father of many nations. Now, the work of Abraham must help or be in union with what faith came to accomplish. Faith came to make Abraham or cause him to appear as the father of many nations. The work of Abraham was that he allowed himself to be persuaded by the faith God revealed to him in Genesis 17. And then that faith had its perfect work in Abraham because that faith caused Abraham to appear in history as the father of many nations. And that's what James meant when he said, by works is faith made perfect. By us allowing our hearts to be persuaded by faith, is faith able to accomplish the thing it came to do? Right? Abraham could never have appeared in history as the father of many nations just by being the physical father of Ishmael and Isaac. He could never be the father of many nations through his physical descendants, through Ishmael and Isaac. He could have never been the father of many nations that way. The only way Abraham could be the father of many nations if he allowed himself to be persuaded by the faith God revealed to him in Genesis 17. In allowing himself to be persuaded, he would then become the father of every person that would allow themselves to be persuaded by the faith that would come in Jesus Christ. He became the father of all those who would also do the same work that he did, that allowed their hearts to be persuaded but by what God revealed in Jesus. That's how Abraham became the father of many nations. Do you guys see that? Does that make sense? So to be a doer of the word, we must look at what the word is. Faith is the word that was made flesh in Jesus. If faith comes to bring us to God by persuading our hearts of a truth, then to be a doer of the word is to allow the word to do what it came to do. That's being a doer of the word. The word came to do something to you. You want to be a doer of the word? Let the word do what it came to do. Oh, glory to God. You know, the word came to strengthen you in the inner man by revealing a truth to you. You want to be a doer of that word? Say, go ahead, man, strengthen me on the inside. Save me from all the lies I have in my heart. Glory to God. You're a doer of the word. You're making yourself available to be persuaded by the heart of God. That's being a doer of the word. You must first define what the word wants to do. That's obedience. That's exactly right. I posted something on Facebook. If disobedience is to refuse to be persuaded by the faith God revealed in Jesus, then obedience is to allow yourself to be persuaded by what God has said in Jesus. That's what obedience is, man. It's easy. You just allow yourself to be persuaded. That's what obedience is. Glory to God. Effortless. Effortless. You know, it talks about this in Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 7. It says, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The voice of God was manifested in the person of Jesus. And he says to you, I will bring forth my life in you. It is not your responsibility to bear fruit. I will bring forth fruit in you. Hear his voice and harden not your heart to that voice. That is the work of faith. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Harden not your heart. That's the work of faith. And listen, God doesn't come to you and tell you, produce some fruit. That's not the voice of God. The voice of God is the same as the voice to Abraham. Listen, Abraham, I say that you will be exceedingly fruitful. The voice of God has come to all of us and say, listen to what I say about all human beings. You are my sons and daughters, and you will be exceedingly fruitful. But your sufficiency to appear as my sons and daughters and to be exceedingly fruitful is not of you and your own ability, but it's of me and my grace and strength. Harden not your hearts to that voice. Allow yourself to be persuaded that you can't justify yourself through your own ability. Allow yourself to be persuaded that you can never clothe upon yourself with your good works. Allow yourself to be persuaded that God didn't create you to produce fruit. He created you to be one with him, and through your union with him, he would give birth to himself in you, and that would be fruitful. Allow yourself to be persuaded of that. That is the work of faith. Listen to what, you know, James goes on to say, and by works was faith made perfect. And I'm just going to read the definition of perfect for those people that are Bible scholars and they want to go back and look at this. The definition of perfect, by faith and by works was faith made perfect. It means to make perfect or complete, to carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, bring to an end, to bring to the end the goal proposed. It comes from the root word, which means brought to its end and finished. So guys, the end goal of faith is to befriend you to God. The end goal of faith is to bring you to God. The end goal of faith is to immerse you in the fellowship of the Godhead. So the work that would bring faith or allow faith to accomplish that which it came to do would be if you allow faith to persuade your heart. See what I'm saying? So we want to define that the way we remember what faith does, and we'll see it much more easy that way. Faith comes to strengthen our hearts. It comes to strengthen our hearts by persuading our hearts of a truth. So what would make faith perfect, or the work that would make faith perfect, is would be allow faith to persuade my heart in order to strengthen it. That's the work of faith. It's not something you do through your outward actions. It's not some good deeds you perform. All it is making yourself available to being persuaded by what God has said and done in Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, and we'll just use an example with me, and we'll finish with this, of what faith came to do to me and how it was able to accomplish what it did. But, you know, a lot of you were in the church, and you remember when the air conditioners were stolen off the top of the roof. You know, that was difficult for me because we looked up those air conditioners and they were like $9,000 a pop. And you guys know that we don't preach sowing and reaping money or tithing money, nor do we put any obligation on people to try to take care of the air conditioners, because we just don't believe that's the life of God, where we put burdens on people. We want people to come to be fed, not to come to have burdens put on them. And so when the air conditioners were stolen, I was racking my brain trying to figure out what to do, and my soul became subverted as I sat in this church by myself all those weeks, because all I could think of was, man, this is the end. All I could think of was, all I could hear was this voice telling me that the church was going to end because I don't preach sowing and reaping. The church was going to end because I don't preach tithing. All I could hear of was that this was a testimony about our church, that it was a testimony about me, that it must be that God was angry with me, that it must be that God was dissatisfied with me because of what I was preaching, and thus the air conditioners were stolen. And so my heart was subverted. My soul was subverted. Faith came to me to persuade me that that was a lie. It came to me to persuade me that I was crucified with Christ to the life where I look at what was happening to me and determine that it meant something about me, or to determine that it meant it was a testimony of what God thought of me. Faith came to me and told me I've been raised up from a life where I look at my circumstances to decide if things are good or bad. Faith came to me and told me that I'm dead to that life, that what happened at the air conditioners could never be a voice about who I was. Faith came to me and said, there's only one truth about what the Father thinks of you and how He'll behave towards you, and that's Jesus. It came to me to do something to me, to save my soul from feeling subverted. Now, when that faith came to me, the work that I did was I allowed myself to believe it was the truth. I opened my heart to the truth. I opened my heart to what faith was saying to me, and faith came to me and said, Greg, man, these air conditioners could never be a report of the Father's thoughts of you or of this church. The air conditioners could never be a testimony of whether or not what you're preaching is the truth or not the truth. The air conditioners being stolen is neither a report of you being the blessed or the cursed of God. And see, I had an opportunity to allow my heart to be persuaded that was the truth, or to harden my heart to what faith was saying to me. That's where the work comes in. That's the role we play. You see, I allowed my heart to be persuaded by what faith was saying to me. And then what happened was, is faith strengthened and restored my soul. It saved me from what was subverting my soul. It had its perfect work in me. It accomplished that which it came to do in my heart, because I did the work of allowing myself to be persuaded by what it said. You see, now if I had hardened my heart to what faith came to say to me in that situation, then faith would have been dead in my life, because it would have come to save my soul from the pain that I felt. But if I hardened my heart to it, then it would never be able to save my soul from the pain that I felt. And then faith would have been dead. And this is how we know what faith without works is dead means. Faith that came to me without my work of allowing myself to be persuaded by it would be dead to save my soul from being subverted from the voice that came to me lying to me. Does that make sense? Man, listen, I know I babble for like an hour and 15 minutes. I'll get better, but I think at least like 20 minutes of it is good. At least like 20 minutes. It takes me like an hour and 15 minutes to work up 20 minutes. 25. Glory to God. You guys see the work of faith clearly? Hopefully you can see it in that example with me. And see that faith comes to do something to you. And so you don't try to work faith. You don't try to get faith to do something for you. You don't try to use faith to get something from God. But you make yourself available for faith to persuade you. That's the work. So let your conscience be washed clean of all these lies that we've heard in church all our lives, where we say, well, faith without works is dead, brother. If you don't have these corresponding good deeds manifesting, then you haven't really believed. That's a lie from the pit of hell, man. Just trying to get you back into the thing that faith came to save you from. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, for all these wonderful people. Lord, we just come together as a fellowship, and for all the people that listen online, we just all come together, man, and we just say, persuade our hearts. We just make ourselves available to be persuaded by your goodness, to be persuaded by what you said and done in Jesus. We just make ourselves available for you to befriend us, to convince us that you are our friend, to convince us that you're only always be good to us, to convince us that you're saving us every day actively and presently, that every day you're working on our behalf to bring forth your life in us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to people. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, man, I'll lay hands on you and we'll pray.